Then the angel showed me, in my vision, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was there too, at the angel's right hand, accusing Joshua of many things. And the Lord said to Satan, I reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, I, the Lord, for I have decided to be merciful to Jerusalem. I rebuke you. I have decreed mercy to Joshua and his nation. They are like a burning stick pulled out of the fire. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel of the Lord. Then the angel said to the others standing there, remove his filthy clothing. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then he said, please, could he also have a clean turban on his head? So they gave him one. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, the Lord Almighty declares, if you will follow the paths I set for you and do all I tell you to, then I will put you in charge of my temple to keep it holy, and I will let you walk in and out of my presence with these angels. Listen to me, O Joshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are illustrations of the good things to come. Don't you see? Joshua represents my servant, the branch, whom I will send. He will be the foundation stone of the temple that Joshua is standing beside, and I will engrave this inscription on it 7 times. I will remove the sins of this land in a single day, and after that, the Lord Almighty declares, you will all live in peace and prosperity, and each of you will own a home of your own where you can invite your neighbours. Just pray for Joe. Lord, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the amazing book we have in the Bible that allows us to see you. And Lord, we just pray that you would fall on Joe even now, fresh with your spirit, to anoint her to bring your words to us today. Help us to be open to whatever message it is that you have for us today and willing to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe.
Good morning. I have to say, I am so excited about this morning's passage, so I hope we can get all excited this morning together. So here we go. So my talk was described Joshua and the branch, but actually it isn't just Joshua and the branch, it's also about the stone and the clean clothes and all sorts of other stuff. And essentially it is a bit of a prophecy, is like a prediction. And what I thought would be quite fun is to look at some other predictions that have come true, maybe some more recent ones. So these were some of my favourites that I found. So in 1909, this is 60 years before the iPhone was invented, and 90 years prior to Wi-Fi, a chap called Nikola Tesla said, it will soon be possible to transmit wireless messages all over the world so simply that any individual can carry and operate his own apparatus. That was in 1909. Let's have another one. In 1968, you know the novel 2001, A Space Odyssey? This was Arthur C. Clarke. And this is before the iPad by 42 years. He described in his book, Floyd would plug his foolscap sized newspad into the ship's information circuit and scan the latest reports from Earth. The postage stamp sized rectangle would expand until it neatly filled the screen. When he'd finished, he would flash back to the complete page and select a new subject for detailed examination. And in 1988, Edward Bellamy described the credit card. So, this was in his book, Looking Backward, 2000 to 1887. He says, a credit corresponding to his share of the annual product of the nation is given to every citizen, and a credit card issued him with which he procures at the public storehouses whatever he desires. That was written in 1888. So I think that's quite fun just to sort of look back at some of these predictions that have come true. But actually, they're not a patch on the exciting predictions, the prophecies that the Bible produces. So we have here in Zechariah chapter 3, a prophecy. And when I first read this prophecy, I did find it absolutely astonishing because it predicts with amazing accuracy all about Jesus. And this was written about 500 years before Jesus. And yet, and so you might read it and think, oh, that can't be right. They must have sort of inserted it afterwards. No, it really was in the Bible before Jesus actually was born. So if I was to rewrite this prophecy, I would put it this way. So God will send someone who will be thought of as a living branch or as a cornerstone of the future temple. Through him, God will remove the sins of the world on a single day. He will enable anyone who asks to replace their filthy rags with clean clothes of salvation. Oh yes, this is a bit of a spoiler alert. By the way, there's a really, really strong clue here. His name will be Yeshua, which translates as Jesus. I find that, it's mind-blowing. So, to give you a little bit of a background to this passage. So, this was set in the year 520 BC. So, the Jews had been exiled, and they were starting to return to Israel after about 70 years in captivity. And around about 50,000 people made this journey. And it was a time for reconstruction, not only of their homeland and of their own houses and things, but also of the temple. So at this time that Zechariah is writing, the temple foundations are being laid. But the people were meeting with some real severe opposition. And eventually the building work stopped completely. You see, they had to deal with despair among the people. They were faced with rubble, and none of them had actually had any experience of how to build a temple. And at that time, you also had Haggai, and Zechariah and Haggai were prophesying and driving the people forward to build the temple, and eventually it was completed in 515 BC. And it tells us in the book of Ezra that there was a chap called Joshua, who was the son of Jozadak, who was the high priest at that time. And it's that Joshua that is referred to in this passage in chapter 3. So that's the background. So we're going to look a little bit more detail at individual bits of the prophecy. Now, it might help if you had your Bibles open at Zechariah chapter 3, but we will keep on flashing up to the passage. So first of all, to think about new clothes or clean clothes. Now, I love getting new clothes. I especially love online shopping because then you get this package come through the door and it's almost like getting a present to yourself from your yourself, which I find really exciting. It's very sad. So in this passage, we have in verses 3 to 5, we have Joshua's filthy rags are replaced by clean clothes. Now, why was Joshua so filthy? Well, it tells us in Ezra chapter 10 that many of the priests at the time were guilty of intermarriage. And in fact, Joshua's own sons were guilty of this. But there's probably quite a lot else going on that was wrong as well. But God symbolically rejects the acts, the filthy clothes, but he doesn't reject the filthy human. And it tells us in Revelation that it's the blood of Jesus which cleans the filthy clothes. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lord, of the Lamb. So the filthy clothes were replaced with fine garments. And actually, if you look at how the word garments is used in the Bible, it's most commonly used to describe what the priests wore. And I find that absolutely astonishing, that God is taking our filthy rags off us and dressing us, not just in nice new clothes, but actually in the clothes, the robes that the priests wear. So from filthy sinners to priests who can stand in the presence of God. That's awesome. And fine clothes, it tells us, represents the righteous acts of God's people. It says in Revelation, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." And then again in Ephesians, "Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature." So, that's the clean clothes. What about the branch that we're told about? Well, if we go back to our passage, this pops up in verse 8. "Don't you see, Joshua represents my servant, the branch, who I will send." Now, in ancient buildings and in archaeological findings in Israel, this symbol pops up time and time again. Does anybody know what that's called? Menorah, yes. So this is the menorah. And this was first described in Exodus when God tells his people how to make the menorah. And the menorah was made up of 7 branches. It resembles a tree. And in Jewish tradition, the menorah is reminiscent of the tree of life from the creation story. And so by Zechariah's day, the branch is recognizably a messianic symbol. And God is telling Zechariah that these earlier prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah are about to come true. So let's have a look at these prophecies. In Isaiah, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." And in Jeremiah, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." So Jesus told us that he is the vine and we are the branches. And I find this astonishing. We heard last week from Andy's talk all about this. Do you remember where we talked about the vineyard and the vine? And we learned that from the branch, branches grow. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So, that's the branch. What about the stone? And this pops up in verse 9 of the prophecy. The foundation stone of the temple. I suspect probably he talks about the foundation stone because it's probably uppermost in his mind. He's probably standing next to the building work. They're laying the foundations of the temple at that time. But it says in Isaiah, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." And then in Psalms, "In the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And this is the verse that Jesus quotes immediately after he tells the story about the vineyard. Do you remember the one last week where Andy told us about the story about the vineyard when the tenants rejected and killed the owner's son? So the vine branch and the stone were associated with each other already in the minds of Jesus' listeners. And I don't think it was any coincidence that Jesus put this quote in relation to that story. You see, the stone is symbolic of the slain Lamb of God who removed sin from the land in a single day and sent his Spirit to complete the work. And this stone, the stone of Christ sacrificed, is the foundational cornerstone for the new temple. It tells us in Ephesians, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So, I'm going to try a little experiment. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'd like you all to shut your eyes and to think of a number between 1 and 10. Okay, can you put up your hands if you thought of the number 7? Okay, keep your hands up, open your eyes and look around. Okay. So I think the majority of people did think of the number 7, and this actually is backed up by research. So apparently a significant number of people, when asked, think of a number between 1 and 10, will think first of all of the number 7. It is the most popular number. It is the most common favourite number of people. And mathematically, it's an optimal prime number. Ask Denisha if you want to know what prime numbers are. And engraved on the cornerstone are these words, "I will remove the sins of this land on a single day." And that was so important that it was engraved 7 times, this perfect mathematical number, a symbol of perfection. And historically, this number 7 has had a significant role in history, society, culture, religion, even psychology. Let's think of a few examples. I've actually got 7 examples just to follow the theme. So does anybody know what this is? 7 wonders of the ancient world, yeah? We also, of course, have 7 days of the week. The number 7 is mentioned 57 times in Revelations. We've got 7 churches, 7 angels, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 stars in the book of Revelation. There are 7 colours in a rainbow. There are 7 continents. Remember this? It has 7 branches. And of course, and most importantly, we have the Magnificent 7. So the Bible values the number 7. In fact, it's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, which is more than the number 6, 8, 9 put together. 7, you see, represents perfection, completeness in the Bible. The fact that this inscription was engraved 7 times means that the work was complete, finished, perfect. And that inscription was fulfilled in Christ, perfectly and completely. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So then let's think about the link between this high priest Joshua in the Bible, and Jesus. Now remember, there's also the warrior Joshua that came after Moses, and he also is a picture, an early picture of Jesus, but this Joshua they're talking about is the high priest Joshua. And what is really interesting is that actually they have the same name. In English, Joshua doesn't really sound too similar to Jesus. But actually, if you go back to the roots, they are the same name. It's a bit like William and Billy. They're actually the same name. It's just a derivative, one from the other. So the Hebrew, Joshua, is actually Yehoshua. And Yehoshua means Yahweh is salvation. God saves. And the Aramaic was shortened to Yeshua. And then it was translated into Greek and then into English as Jesus. But actually, Yeshua, is Jesus' name in Hebrew. And I find that sort of kind of quite cool. Particularly as it says here in Zechariah, that Joshua represents my servant, the branch, who I will send. You see, ultimately, Jesus' name is the branch. He built the temple of God, and he is clothed in majesty and rules forever on the throne. And there's a sort of an interesting comparison you can make between the Old Testament Yehoshua and the New Testament Yeshua, or Jesus. You see, Yehoshua, or Joshua, is clothed in our passage in new clothes. The New Testament Yeshua, or Jesus, has his clothes stripped off. Yehoshua gets a turban. Yeshua gets a crown of thorns. Yehoshua gets his filthiness cleaned off. Yeshua is bloodied, spat on, and beaten. Yehoshua is saved from Satan. Yeshua is handed over to Satan's power. Yehoshua is declared innocent, even though he isn't. And Yeshua is declared guilty, though he isn't. Yehoshua is the high priest of the old covenant. Yeshua is high priest of the new covenant. So what does that mean to us today? Well, it says in verse 6 to 7 that we should walk in obedience to God and to keep his requirements. But what does it mean to walk in obedience to God? Well, the first thing to say is that if you are wearing filthy clothes, if you haven't been given these lovely new fine garments from God, then now is the time to get rid of your filthy clothes. Now is your chance. God has promised that he will exchange our filthy rags for fine clothes. His son Yeshua died for us and removed our sins in a single day. Secondly, just as Andy was saying last week, get rooted in Yeshua, the branch. Get your nourishment through his word. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to flourish. And thirdly, to build our lives on Yeshua, the cornerstone of the temple. Now, I got to this point on Thursday night, Friday morning, and I sort of got a bit stuck because I thought, well, that's great. We've got all these different things. We've got the branch. We've got the stone. We've got fine clothes. We've got number seven. We've got removal of sins. But how does it all pull together? What links all these different things? I thought there's got to be a link, because otherwise it wouldn't all be in the same chapter. There's got to be, what's the secret? What is it that I'm missing here? Why did Jesus, for instance, link the vineyard with the cornerstone? Why is it that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about the church being like a temple immediately after he describes it as being like a living plant? And I think there's a clue in that, because actually what Zechariah is describing is just different pictures of us, his church. So we, the church, are a holy priesthood. We wear the fine garments of the priests. We, the church, are the branches of the vine that is Jesus. We, the church, are God's temple, whose cornerstone is Christ. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought this is really, truly awesome, because I think there's a clue that then comes in at the end of our passage in chapter 10, where it talks about people living in peace and prosperity. And I thought, when is that actually really, truly going to happen? And that pointed me to the end times, Revelation. It pointed me to Revelation, and I found my answer. I found the secret to this passage at the end of Revelation. And I found this so incredible and so mind-blowing, I couldn't actually sit still. So you see, this is the time when we will all live in peace and prosperity with our neighbours. So in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, it talks about the bride of Christ being like the new holy city. And in the city, there is no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. So there is the cornerstone of Christ, there in the new city. Unlike Joshua's time, who had to lay the foundation for that new temple, our new temple is built with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And then Revelation went on a little bit more to talk in more detail about this new city. So do you remember the menorah, how it represented the tree of life? Well, it pops up at the end of Revelation in chapter 22. It says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Jesus, or Yeshua, is the tree of life. In him can we live spiritually and produce fruit. Revelation tells us that this tree gives eternal life. Adam and Eve were banished from it. In Revelation 22, however, it tells us that those with clean robes have the right to eat from it. And in chapter 22, verse 14, it pulls the whole thing together in one amazing, beautiful, awesome verse, because it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So in that one verse, we pull together all the strands in Zechariah chapter 3. And this is what I found so awesome and so incredible. In that one verse, you've got the gates of the city with Jesus, the cornerstone of that new city. We've got the tree of life, the branch, and we've got those with clean robes able to eat from it. And I just thought that was incredible. Now, you have to remember that prophecies are often described at several different levels. So you have a description of what is happening now, what will happen, often what happens about the Messiah, and then quite often there's a prophecy about what will happen further on in our future. So Zechariah describes what he sees in front of him. He sees a high priest called Yehoshua. He's laying a foundation stone for this new earthly temple. But he's contaminated by sin, which he gets rid of to be replaced by righteousness. And Yehoshua is likened to the branch of Israel. But it's also a prophecy of Yeshua, the high priest, who became the foundation stone of the new temple. Yeshua was contaminated with the sins of the world, which he defeated in a single day. And this was replaced by righteousness, because Yeshua, or Jesus, is the branch of Israel. But then there's also a prophecy looking forward to our future. And this is the really cool, exciting bit. Because there will be a time when Yeshua, Jesus, our high priest, has built his church, us, into a holy temple. A church once contaminated by sin that has been removed so we can come before him wearing fine garments, so we can eat fruit from the tree of life, the branch of Israel. And you know what? The prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3 about Jesus came true with mind-blowingly accurate, astonishing accuracy. So we can be guaranteed 100% that his prophecy about what our future will look like is going to come true. I find that amazing.